Revelation 19, 11 through 16. I want to read that text, then we will speak to it. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads a winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We are grateful for this book, the Bible, and in the Bible, this book, Revelation. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Thank you for allowing us to see that which we otherwise would not see and know about him. And Father, we count it a privilege to open your word and to feed our souls from it. And Father, we come before you today as a congregation that is very needy. We need you to interact with us. We need your spirit to move that we might understand the word. Father, we need you to heal us. We need you to bring us back to yourselves where we have strayed. Father, I pray for our families that are here today, for each one, that you would be powerfully at work, that we would be looking to you, that we would be living lives that are in line with what you've called us to do. We need that. And we need you to convict where we need to be convicted, to give courage where we need courage. So, Father, I'd pray that you would do that which only you can do, and that is minister this word into our hearts as would be needed. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Living in a broken, sin-filled world where it seems that the wicked flourish and the righteous suffer, that wears on me. Perhaps it does you as well. Injustices abound in the world we live in. But one day, God's justice will come. There's coming a day when what we are experiencing now will no longer be the norm, and there will be one righteous ruler, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's going to set things straight. The prophetic word set before us today describes the beginning of that event, that day. That day is known as the second advent or the second coming. Now, there are eight features of his second coming that I want you to notice from this text. The first that I want you to see is his origin. John said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. John says, I saw heaven opened, And there was Jesus. I want to remind you of our Lord's ascension, that he went to heaven, Acts 1, 9 through 11, after he commissioned the disciples to witness Christ. After he said these things, verse 9, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who's been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven. What a great promise. He ascended from the Mount of Olives. He'll come back at the Mount of Olives. He came down from heaven, returned to heaven. Today he's in heaven, where he is our advocate, our intercessor, the head of the church, the bridegroom, the builder of the church, and the one who holds all things together by the word of his power. Jesus is God, the eternal Son. He's the God-man. When he came to earth, he came to bear witness of the truth, and that truth is revealed in him seeking and saving the lost. There's no one like Jesus. In doing so, his bride, his blood-bought body of Christ, the church, is being driven by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, to win as many as we can, as fast as we can, while we can. Let us give him praise that he would condescend to skin and bones, to take on flesh, to take on a human body, that he might redeem us. How good is that, my brothers, my sisters? He has done that, but he's coming back. He's coming back. We need this hope today. You know, we are in many ways in a hopeless world. If you read the headlines of the day, there's nothing good that we read. Here we have something set before us. I'm looking forward to this day. He's coming back. We're told he'll stand on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4. In that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in the front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south. He will touch on earth. He will be here physically. Let's make sure we don't confuse this event on God's prophetic calendar with the next event that's to come, because they can get mixed up in our minds. The rapture, that's the next event. The second advent follows that at the end of the tribulation period. But the rapture is from earth to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. It's not on earth. The rapture is not on earth. We are caught up to him. He doesn't come down and physically stand on the earth. Not in the rapture. Here's just a thought toward the prophecy panorama. The next event is the rapture. We are in the church age of grace right now. That's where we live. That's what's going on. This is the dispensation that we have before us, the church age of grace. The next great event on the prophetic calendar is the rapture, the catching away of God's people. That is followed by what we've been walking through in chapter 4 right up to here, the tribulation period. The event we're talking about today is at the end of the tribulation period. The second advent, or the second coming. There's a difference. The rapture, the second coming, two different events. So the second coming or second advent is from heaven to earth. And Jesus doesn't touch the earth in the rapture. We meet him in the air. When the last trumpet sounds, then we're out of here. We're out of here. We will be raptured, caught away, taken up. And that's the blessed hope we're looking to. This event we're looking to today is the second coming of Christ. It is the second advent. And that is different. He comes to earth itself. We will have a front row seat. We will come with him. We'll get to that in a minute. But he treads out the fierce wrath of God the Almighty in judging the earth. That's what the second advent is. So the first feature I want you to notice there is his origin. The second is his white horse, verse 11. It says, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His white horse, when heaven is open, John sees Jesus, and he sees him on a white horse. We noted in Revelation 6:2, I looked, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. That individual was the Antichrist. Here we have Christ himself. So what's the significance of a white horse? In John's day, it signified that a victory, a great victory, had been won. Now, when a conquering Roman general returned after a successful military campaign, he was paraded through the streets of the city on a white horse. It signified his great victory. That's the next feature, his white horse. Thirdly, his character. Notice what it says there in verse 11. He who sat on it, that sat on the white horse, is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and wages war. You know, the Lord has kept and will continue to keep his word. He's faithful and he's true. Praise the Lord. We stand on those terms. His promise of his coming again to receive it to myself, that is something he's going to keep. He's going to keep that word because he always keeps his word. All that ever came out of his mouth was truth, and that's all that will ever come out. In regards to his first advent, how many really believed his first advent and coming as a babe in a manger? How many really believed that it would be just as was said? Think about that. We have that promise in Genesis 3:15 of the Messiah. The prophets that came after, they talked about Christ and his coming. But how many really would question that actually was going to happen? Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. It's going to happen. And some may have looked at that scripture and thought, I don't know. It's been a long time. We had that promise clear back in Genesis. It's recorded in Isaiah and so forth. But where's he at? Well, it happened. And in that day, you might have wondered, is it really? Well, Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, mounted on a donkey. Even a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's how he came. Some may have questioned, is this really so? Is it really going to happen in this way? But he keeps his word. He's faithful and true. He kept his word about his first coming. And what we have before us, if you think about what is described here, we might say, are you kidding me? Really? Christ on a white horse, and as we get in further into the text, all these people following him. How could that happen? Well, it can happen because he's God. And when he makes a promise, he keeps it. And although we've been waiting, right, for the rapture, and every generation has been looking to that since since the church began, one of these days, it's going to be history. And we'll have that meeting in the air, what a joy that will be. But his character, faithful and true. We stand on the promises of God who keeps his word. His mission, you see that in the last part of verse 11. In righteousness he judges and wages war. He comes to make war. At this second advent, his second coming, he comes to make war and will bring God's wrath and the wrath of the Lamb to those earth dwellers, those who have refused to repent and have stood against him and his people, those who have murdered followers of Christ. And I want you to know something. What they're about to get is exactly what they deserve. He deals with them in perfect righteousness. He will wage war and he will win. The outcome isn't in doubt here. He's coming for those who he's given an opportunity to repent and receive the salvation that others have during this time, but they have refused it. And he's going to deal with them in perfect righteousness. Remember this, we read this numerous times. Revelation 9:20 and 21, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and silver and of brass and of stone and wood, which cannot neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries, nor their immorality, nor of their thefts. They know what's going on. It's amazing to think about this. These individuals are far from God. They're refusing to bow their knee to the Savior. They're so hard-hearted that even though they know what's happening, they will not turn to God and be saved. Boy, does that describe man and his heart. It just does. We can be so stinking stubborn and proud. And it just wounds us. It hurts us. Oh, that we might have a tender heart toward Christ. But I want you to know, when this happens, listen to me close. There's no mercy and there's no grace. It's ended. The opportunity to be right with God is gone. For those who are on earth at that time and stand opposed to him, their day has come and their eternity awaits them. And there is no second chance. That's why it is so important for you and I to humble our hearts to God, to acknowledge that we are sinful people and we need a Savior and cry out and seek His salvation, and He will do that. But we have this moment. There are people that step into eternity today. One day you and I will, and there'll be no more opportunity for grace and mercy. Oh, that we might know Christ. If you're without Him, today is the day of salvation. Move to Him now and be saved. Be gloriously saved and set free. Be a child of God, redeemed. Go to Him in this moment. To delay trusting Christ is the most dangerous thing we could ever do. Go to Him now. Notice His appearance, verses 12 and 13. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. What a description. Here is His appearance. His eyes, they are a flame of fire. That just tells us that He sees all. He knows everything. The Scripture is clear to this point, Hebrews 4:13. There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And there's a blessing to that. He knows everything about us, and He cares for us. But there's a point here we don't want to miss. We cannot live lives in a dark place and think that God does not know. Because He does. His eyes are a flame of fire. We cannot escape His gaze. No one can. I'll remind you that as we went through chapters 2 and 3, when Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, looks at His bride, the church, there was this statement that came again and again and again to those seven churches. And it was this, I know. Jesus said, I know. I know your deeds. I know. He knows everything about us. I know. And He knew everything about that church and those who were members of it. He sees with perfect vision. We cannot, and we do not. I don't believe we're capable of seeing with perfect vision into our own heart or soul. Praise God for His Word that directs us in that way. But Jesus does. He knows everything about you, everything about me, everything about this church, community, and world. He knows it all because He's God, and He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. That's what we see in verse 12. His eyes are a flame of fire. And then it goes on to talk about His head. It's covered with many diadems. Diadems are crowns. And they speak to His magnificence, His glory, His honor, His power, His sovereign rule. It talks about name here as well. It says His eyes are a flame of fire, His head many diadems. He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. Now, the Lord has a name that is yet to be revealed to us, but I believe will be on that day. What is that name? We don't know. We will find out. I can't wait. But that's something we're going to learn in heaven. I believe part of what we do in heaven is we're going to learn a lot of stuff. I'm looking forward to that. But He has many names today that are given to Him. Just a few: the Word of God, the Lamb, the Lion of Judah, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David, Son of Abraham, the Light, the Bread of Life, the Resurrection and the Life, the Messiah, the Judge, the Savior, the Good Shepherd, the Door, Emmanuel, Great High Priest, the Word, the Christ, the Promised One, God. Many names today. Notice His clothing. It says here, He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. A robe or vesture dipped in blood. Part of His clothing. There's something about Jesus and His sacrifice and how we see Him. Revelation speaks to it. Revelation 5:6, I saw between the throne with four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. And the elders of the lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God set out into the earth. But what I want you to notice there is this lamb standing as if slain. Here, we see He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Chapter 5, verse 9, they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation." Again, we see him slain there. We see that picture of him. Jesus in his resurrection body, after 8 days, John 20, 26, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came to the doors, having been shut, stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Why would the body of our Lord still have the scars for all eternity? I believe he has that in heaven. I believe we see that here because I believe it reminds us of something very significant, of his sacrifice, of his grace that was given through that sacrifice, that we might enjoy his presence, the forgiveness that is ours, and rejoicing that will be ours in heaven forever. We will forever, ever in heaven recognize him as the one who was slain and risen again. You'll notice as well the word of God says here, he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Verse 13, his name is called the Word of God. Jesus is the Word incarnate. John 1 and 1:14, I'm going to slide by these, but they speak to him being the Word, I mean flesh and blood and so forth, coming among us. Two things, he's God incarnate as the Word, and he is God. And the fact that he is God is just absolutely clear in those verses. His word is final and true. And John states that he was the agent in creation in that same section. The writer of Hebrews states that it is his word that holds all things together. It's the word of his power. He does that. Notice as well his following, verse 14. "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." Again, this is this day. This is this event. Who is this heavenly host that he's speaking of? Well, according to Matthew 25, 31, we see it here. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." They're angels. We notice as well in chapter 5, verse 10 of Revelation, "You've made them," believers, "to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." We're going to be with him. We will reign with him when he comes. And that's where this is headed. So I don't know what your relationship is with horses. We're going to be riding that day. We're not going to be part of the battle that takes place there. We're observers. We're watching it. I am not a horseman at all. And I have had nothing but really bad experiences with horses. Especially, I remember one Shetland horse that really gave me some trouble as a young man. And I'm hoping on that day, I'm not given a Shetland. I hope it's a, if I am, say, "Hey, Pastor, this way," you know. But we will be observing here. We're coming with the myriads and myriads of angels, the armies of heaven. We will be with the Lord when he comes. Notice his vengeance in verse 15. I'm going to back up verse 15. "From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he will strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads a winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty." Here's his vengeance. We've had to tackle some things in the book of Revelation that may have really stretched our thinking. We live in a culture, the church culture itself, often will not speak of Christ in the way we see here. We want to speak of him being the Savior of the world, a loving, kind master. We do little with his wrath, that side of him. But to present only one side is to misrepresent Jesus. We see him here in a light that may be a bit uncomfortable. The wrath of God on that day will be on full display, and he's bringing it. He's bringing it. It says here, he's going to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. This is our Lord. His vengeance, it's going to be here. And treading the winepress is descriptive of his actions on that day. Jesus, in his second advent, will crush the enemies of God, those who are left, just like grapes in a winepress. There'll be no mercy. There'll be no grace on that day. That is sobering. As we get into chapter 20, we have some more sobering news that we will examine at that point. But he's going to do this in perfect righteousness and in his perfect justice with perfect wisdom. Those who opposed him will pay deeply. This aspect of our Lord's life may make us a bit uncomfortable. We love that he loves sinners. We love that he forgives sinners. But God has given him the right and authority to mete out justice. And Jesus will do just that. Notice something in this verse. He will strike down the nations. Strike down the nations. Think about our society today and the world today. Today it's illegal in some nations to worship God. It's illegal in some nations to name the name of Christ. Christians are murdered today. They are seen as second-class citizens at best in some cultures. Injustices abound. They do. We see it. We hear of it. We know of it. Our nation is not exempt. We continue the slaughter of the unborn at around 3,000 souls a day. That is indescribably evil and awful. During the pandemic, those who had COVID, some of those were placed in nursing homes in our state with those who were healthy. The outcome was predictable. Death. To many. That is inexcusable. That is sinfully evil. It's wrong. That's the culture we live in. Rape and murder on the streets of this nation, and we shake our fist at God, not only in this land, but across the globe. But in this day, at the second advent, Jesus is coming to make all things right. And I praise God for this truth. I praise him for this hope. Because it helps me to get through today. It helps me to be long-suffering. Because I know that justice and righteousness is coming. And Jesus will rule in Jerusalem on David's throne. It gives me hope. It gives me hope. For 1,000 years, Jesus will rule. We'll get to that in the next chapter. There'll be a perfect government. Did you hear me? There will be a perfect government. We will never see one here because it's made up of sinful people. We need to pray. Pray for our president, our leaders, that God would move. But there's coming a day when justice and righteousness will abound. And let God's people say amen, amen, amen. Let's finish with his glory here. Verse 16. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. King of kings and Lord of lords. How beautiful is that? It's an expression that is a superlative. Here, Jesus, we see him in his glory. You know, when he came in his first coming, his first advent, it was very inglorious. Born in a stable, manger scene, spit upon, beaten, taken to a cross. Flashes of his glory, flashes of them, so much of it hidden, but not here, not here. He's not coming as a lamb here. He's coming as a lion here. Throughout his earthly ministry, his full glory was concealed, but here he's no longer this humble, suffering servant, but a mighty, conquering King of kings, Lord of lords. There's not a nation that can resist him. There's not a political leader that can stop him. He's coming and he will rule as King of kings, Lord of lords. He's above them all. And I'm going to finish with this thought. He's coming. He's coming back as conquering King of kings and Lord of lords. That should do something for us. It should do something for us today. Let's be about his business, brothers and sisters. Let's win as many as we can, as fast as we can. Let's live for his glory. Let's examine our lives from the word of God and repent where we need to and walk as we should, a worthy walk that makes a difference. I hope this will put a little kick in your step this week. Make your days a bit lighter. As you examine and look at the world around us, let's remember this. He's coming back. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the great conqueror who will set up a righteous kingdom. We look forward to that day. Loving Father, we give you praise. We give you glory for what the future holds. And Father, that makes a difference today. We thank you that we don't have to live life on this earth wondering what's around the corner. Although we may not know the timing, we know the great next event, the rapture, the catching away of the body of Christ. Oh, Father, we look forward to that. We look forward to coming back with Jesus to this earth to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. We look forward to him setting up his kingdom, a righteous theocracy where justice will be done daily. There'll be no questioning if that was the right move or not. It'll be done in perfect righteousness. We praise your name. Father, there are some here, there are some listening online, who have yet to trust Christ as Savior. They may say, well, I believe in God, or I have faith in God. But it is that you've called us to faith in Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. May they see their need to trust in his finished work and be gloriously saved. Father, for those that are struggling this week, those that are downhearted, those that have had their world shaken, bless them, comfort them, give them courage. Bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.